All right, so if you have a Bible, we're in Luke chapter 20. And we've kind of been slowly working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We are due to finish end of March, mid-April, somewhere around there, if some of you might have that kind of question. We're going to camp out a little bit longer in chapter 21. And so, chapter 21. And so we are kind of in the last week of Jesus. It's Tuesday. It's still Tuesday. It's the final week before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus has kind of gone down the Mount of Olives. He's gone up to Jerusalem, to the temple precincts. Each day we're told that he goes back to the Mount of Olives or to Bethany on the outskirts of Jerusalem to sleep. And he comes back in the next day and he's being questioned every single day. He's going in, he's being questioned by the rulers, the religious rulers, about who he is and what he's doing. And we've read his answer to the question, by what authority do you do these things? It was a few weeks back. And he's answered them. And then they ask, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And he's answered them. And now in verse 27, there's another group of people who really we haven't seen much of in the Gospel of Luke. They want some answers to some of their questions. And so we pick it up in verse 27, where it says, there came to him some Sadducees. Now, there were three main types. You could argue there were four main types, but you know what we see in Luke is three main types of Jew in the first century. So you had the Pharisees, who were the guys who most often came into conflict with Jesus. There were more of them for a start. More Pharisees, there are about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at the time of Jesus. And so Jesus was always, at some point, you know, rubbing up the Pharisees the wrong way. There was always that conflict. And the Pharisees were the kind of the religious guys who liked to add more onto the Bible than it was actually there. You know, they were the ones who had made kind of a law on a law on a law. And so we want to keep the Sabbath. That was God's law. But they got to a point where they could only walk a certain distance before it was breaking God's law. And that's where we get the Sabbath day journey idea from. So there we have the Pharisees. Then we have the Samaritans, who we don't often equate much as being Jewish, but they're certainly from their Jewish roots. Their roots were Jewish. And what they had done, they hadn't added to God's law, but they had mingled God's law with their own culture and tradition. It became something quite different. And that's why the Pharisees really hated the Samaritans. I mean, if the Pharisees hated anything more than someone who just, you know, didn't obey God's law, or someone who pretended to obey God's law, but under a different kind of cultural kind of understanding, if you like. And then, of course, we have the third one actually is the Herodians, which were the Greek. They had almost Grecianized Judaism. But we don't see those very much in Luke. But the fourth group we see, and the third group here in Luke, is the Sadducees. And where the Pharisees had added to the Bible and the Samaritans had mingled the Bible with their own philosophy and culture and tradition, the Sadducees removed from the Bible. And they were these guys who only believed in the first five books of the Bible. So when it comes to Isaiah, yes, they would hold up Isaiah as being, you know, good and worthy and worth reading, but they wouldn't say this is the word of God. This isn't from God. Yes, they would still read Jeremiah. Yes, they would read the minor prophets, but it was only the first five books that were authoritative. They were considered the liberals of the day. They were annihilationists, which means that there was no life, or there was nothing after life. You're born, you live your life, you die, and that's it. And that's why they're called Sadducees, because they were sad, you see, right? There's nothing to look forward to, no hope at all. And so these guys, and actually these guys were the ruling elite. They were the ruling class. It's where Annas and Sapphira, they came, the high priest, they came from, they were Sadducees. And so there were a lot fewer, but they were a lot richer, and they were a lot more powerful than the Pharisees. So they come, Sadducees. And Luke says, he points out, he makes a point of saying, who deny that there is a resurrection. He says that about what is going to come next. They deny the resurrection. Now look, this is not the resurrection of Jesus, okay? Because that hadn't happened yet, all right? So they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Well, yeah, okay, because it hasn't happened yet, all right? What this is referring to, that is a resurrection. They had a very material outlook on life. You almost might say a secular outlook on life. They wanted to fulfill all of their hopes and all of their aspirations in this existence. Again, they were the ruling class. They were fewer than the Pharisees, but way more powerful. They were the priesthood, and they were kind of traced their heritage all the way back to Zadok. So the Sadducees, so Sadducoya or Zadokoya, comes from Zadok Antigonus when Ezra went back to the land to start building again Jerusalem. When the people went back to Jerusalem to finish building the city, Zadok was then the high priest. And the Sadducees or the Zadokoya, they were then the ruling class. They were the high priests of Israel at that time. And the Sadducees, which is just the Greek version of Zadokoya, they traced their name, their heritage, all the way back to that point. So they could like stand in front of the Pharisees and say, well, you know, our father's 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 was a high priest. You can't beat that. And the Pharisees would have to go, yeah, you got a point. All right. So this was kind of like their top trump. You ever played that game? You know, this is they bring that one out last. Let's argue about this. Let's argue about, oh, yeah. But my great, 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 great grandfather's high priest. Top trump. I win. All right. So they were the powerful ruling class. And again, they were always at odds with the Pharisees. And so they come, they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in an afterlife. They believe that you're born, you die. That's it. Everything that you're going to accomplish in life is in this 70 plus years. That's it. There's no ultimacy about anything. And so they come and they ask him a question, verse 28, not only, you know, to catch out the Pharisees, not only to poke the eye in the Pharisees, because they were always debating this question, but also to catch Jesus out. Also to catch Jesus out. In fact, Luke says in Acts 23, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels, no spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. That's what Luke says in his kind of commentary on the early church in Acts, when he talks about the Sadducees again. So the Sadducees don't not only not believe in an afterlife, but another life or another realm. There's no spiritual realm at all, according to them. And so the Sadducees and Pharisees were always debating the issue of resurrection, which again refers to a general resurrection. It's not the resurrection of Jesus. It's a general resurrection where at the end of time, all peoples, whether dead or alive, there will be followed by a judgment. There is a day coming when everyone will stand before God, will be raised from the dead and stand before God. That's what we're talking about in terms of a resurrection, the resurrection. We're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. It is linked, but this context is about a resurrection. It's what happens at the end of time. And what does happen at the end of time? Or what happens when you die? And look, you know, the Sadducees, again, they didn't believe in anything that came after those, the first five books of the Bible. But we can look back. We have that luxury of looking back into the Old Testament and going, well, what did? And if you look, you know, you look throughout the Old Testament, and I'll just give you some examples. You know, Job, which is actually the oldest book in the Bible. Job was a man who lived after the sons of Jacob had died, but before Moses came on the scene. That's Job. And Job says this, he believed in the resurrection. So all the way back to then, you know, the Sadducees would believe in that time. They would understand that time, but they wouldn't necessarily understand Job. But Job says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last, he shall stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Well, how's that possible if you don't believe in a resurrection? If you don't believe that there's a time when God will raise all people from all times from the grave to stand before him. And so Job certainly believed in a resurrection. Instead of Abraham in Hebrews 11, that he was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder was God. That's what he was looking forward to. He says that the writer of Hebrews says all these died in faith, not having received the promises or the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. There's something else. Don't you feel that in your own spirit, that there is something else other than this? I mean, there's got to be. And if you look into the world today, and you're kind of like, is this it? I mean, it's what has led to existential, you know, nihilism. It's like, what's the point? What's the point in anything if this is just it? Speaking of Abraham and Isaac, it says that Abraham in Hebrews 11:19 considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead, and it was a burnt offering. Even God was able to reconstitute the ashes of Isaac back into a person. He believed that. He believed in a resurrection. That's Abraham. We have a faith that believes in a resurrection, that one day we'll all stand before God. Daniel believed in a resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. As many of those who fell asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Yes, we all stand before God, but there's two ways that can go. Everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Heaven is sweet. Hell is hot. Jesus taught about the resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 28. He says, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs. Now, how many is all? Brilliant. Good. You guys are great this morning. All who are in the tombs. What kind of people are in the tombs? Dead people. Unless you're strange. Do not marvel at this. Don't be surprised by this. Why are you debating this? Why do you marvel at this? For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, how does a dead person hear anything? Great question, isn't it? But Jesus says that there is a time coming when dead people will be able to hear, and they'll be able to hear the voice of Almighty God. And as a result of hearing, listen to what he says, they will come out, i.e. they will come out of death. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, which is exactly what Daniel says, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The early church believed in the resurrection. So we've gone from Job, we've gone from Abraham, we've gone to the prophets, we've gone to Jesus, which is always a great source, and now we go to the early church. And the early church believed in a resurrection. Acts chapter 17, 31 says that he has fixed a day on which he would judge the world in righteousness. Which means this. There's coming a day when everyone will stand before God, and whatever God decides, he's going to be right. There'll be no arguing. There'll be no like, oh yeah, but you don't understand my situation. He knows your situation perfectly. And whatever decision he makes, whether to everlasting life or everlasting contempt, that will be the right decision. John the Apostle spoke or saw prophetically the resurrection take place. How crazy would that be? All right. So there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, both great and small. Listen, it doesn't matter how many letters you have after your name, great and small. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who are in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead who are in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. And Jesus in Luke 9, Luke 14, Luke 18 talks about and teaches on this subject of the resurrection. So can we agree this morning that the topic of the resurrection, in that there is coming a day when all people from all nations, from all time will stand before God, is a fairly well attested thing from the Bible. And if we start to deny that that's actually going to happen, what we're actually doing is denying what the Bible says is true. Is that me making that noise, Jeff? All right, probably want to switch to this one. I'll just turn this off. So, the Sadducees want to mock they go to and from a place where then they come to Jesus and say, okay, well look, how does this actually work then? All right? And this is where they go. They say, teacher, Moses wrote for us. Now, look, they're being good Bible students because they're going back to the Bible and they're saying, look, the Bible says this. So how does this actually work? I mean, Genesis 38, Exodus 3, we see later on, Deuteronomy 25, Moses wrote. All right? So Moses wrote. It's almost like, you know, when we talked about a few weeks ago when Jesus kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. You can't argue with the Bible. You know, the Sadducees are like, I heard that. All right. Jesus, it's written. Moses said. But they're not coming humbly. They're going to try and catch Jesus out. And so listen to their line of thinking. What if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children? The man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. That's what Moses taught. Okay? So that's absolutely true. All right? Genesis 38, we see an example of that. Deuteronomy 25, we see that explicitly taught by Moses. That if a man and a woman, a husband and wife, the husband dies and there's no children to look after the mom, the wife, then the brother of the husband is supposed to come and look after the wife and take her as his wife. All right? That's what Moses taught. Now, this is where it gets ridiculous. Verse 29. So and watch for this. Guys, watch for this. I've told you this before, but watch for this. There are false teachers out there who will go, this is what is true about the Bible, and it's absolutely true about the Bible, and then they start getting weird. Right? You've got to watch for that. Because we can all agree with that first statement, because Moses said it. What we can't agree with is what comes next. Because this is nutty. Watch the line of reasoning. Here we go. Now, there were seven brothers. Number seven is the idea of completion. It doesn't matter whether there were seven. There was just a whole bunch of people. Whole bunch of brothers, right? There were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And then the second, and the idea is the second again died without children. And then the third took her. And likewise, now look, I would have been suspicious by now. You know what I'm saying? Like if I'm the fourth brother to take this, well, I'd be sleeping with one eye open. I'd be feeding my dinner to the dog first, just to check. The third took her, and likewise, and all seven left no children and died. So this is the unluckiest woman alive, or she had a plan. Afterwards, the woman also died. Recompense right there. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For seven had her as wife. Isn't that just a crazy question? Jesus, the resurrection can't be right because Moses said that it's possible to have multiple husbands, and therefore, what happens afterwards? You see, it's a trick question. And in Matthew 22, I want you to see this. Matthew 22 and Mark 12, actually, we get this same story appear. In both places, Jesus prefaces what he's about to say with this. Matthew 22 says, you are wrong. Amen. You like that? Jesus kind of just says, no, you're wrong. I like that. I like the way it's simple. No, guys, you're wrong. Because you neither know the scriptures nor know the power of God. Isn't that damning? It's sad, isn't it? That we can bring our arguments to God. And we can bring our reasons to God. And have God say, no, you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And look, that's a problem with liberals today. It's a problem with the Sadducees. You know, there's Sadducees today, isn't it? People who not only want to write off parts of the Bible as not applicable, but people who deny resurrection, people who deny atonement, people who deny the inerrancy of the Bible. There are all kinds of deniers today. They call themselves the church. They're against biblical morality. They're against moral purity. They are pro this, pro that. And the problem with them is that they still don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And Jesus said to them, verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy, would you just circle that, or as we've been learning on Sunday nights, would you bracket that? Those who are considered worthy to attain to that age. So look, what Jesus is saying is, verse 24, there is a this age. And in verse 24. And then in verse 35, there is a that age. There is a this age and there is a that age. And Jesus is contrasting ages. He says, the sons of this age marry, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age. He's making a contrast. And look, the phrase considered worthy, for you kind of grammar geeks, is in the aorist passive tense. It means that we don't do anything to do with getting there. Amen. Right? Revelation 5. John saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Can we agree this morning we're not? Can we just agree in our hearts that that's true of us? We are not. I am not worthy. There is no one worthy. He said, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, John says, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and his seven seals. And as a result, verse 9, chapter 5, the whole of heaven starts celebrating. And they sing this new song saying, worthy are you. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. There's only one worthy, right? Can we agree with that? There is only one worthy. Jesus is considered worthy. And by his sacrifice for our sins, dying in our place, we are considered worthy. It's passive aorist. We just got along for the ride. He says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they, circle this, cannot die anymore. because they are equal, again, circle that, they are equal to angels. No, they're not angels. Do you hear me? They're not angels. You know, you have a conversation with some people and it seems like, you know, well, so-and-so is looking down on us. Really? There's much better things to look at in heaven. You know, if you're in heaven and you have Jesus in the midst and you're looking at Jesus and your mind is being blown every second of every moment that you're there, you don't for 1 minute go, oh, I wonder what they're up to. Not angels, not angels. They're equal to angels, but not angels. And are, see, equal to angels and are. Do you see that? Equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So the first part of his answer is that they don't know the scriptures. We're talking about two different ages. Two different forms of existence. There is a present age ruled by present institutions, but there is another age. There is a present reality that we all face. And there is another reality that we will yet face. There is a present age ruled by present institutions that will cease. It will stop. Listen, in heaven, there are no doctors. There's no lawyers. There's no teachers. There's no police officers. There's something about the next age that are there's never agains attached to that age, right? So cancer, never again. Suffering, never again. Pain, never again. Tears, never again. Accidents, never again. Depression, never again. Anxiety, never again. There's never agains attached to that age. All the things that grind out human existence, never again. There are earthly things that don't continue in that world. And in this age, marriage is the norm. But in that age, marriage will cease. Now, will we know each other? Is the other question. It's like, will we get there and we were like, who are you? I've been married to you 40 years. I'm not saying that you won't know each other. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, then I shall know fully as I have been fully known. Will you be happier there than here? Undoubtedly. Heaven is a great place. Heaven is an amazing place. Even Paul says, I can't even tell you, it would be blasphemy just for me to describe what I saw. We won't be populating heaven with kids. Because it's not going to be necessary. There's things that come to an end. The new existence, verse 36, is that they cannot die. There's some impossibilities of that age. And so he says to these Sadducees, look, you guys are really, really confused. There is this age and there is that age. And they're different completely. There is some continuance and there is some discontinuance. And yes, what we do in this existence affects what happens in the next. But there are some things that don't. He says, verse 37, but that the dead are raised, even Moses. So now look, Jesus kind of goes, oh, you want to quote Moses to me? All right, I'll go there. I knew Moses, so let's talk about it. Right? You know, like you did with the Pharisees earlier when they start talking about Abraham. Oh yeah, me and Abraham, we chatted about this. Let me tell you what we chatted about. And they're like, what? You talked to Abraham? How old are you? And so here he's going to talk about Moses, but the dead are raised, even Moses, showed in the passage about the bush. So where Moses or God shows up in the burning bush in Exodus 3. And he says that where he calls on the Lord, the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And the point is that Jesus is making is that God who called Moses from the bush claimed to know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet Abraham had been dead for like 330 years to that point. Jacob had been dead for like 198 years. And he was still able to say, I am still their God. Not I was their God. I am still their God. Right now. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For all live to him. And then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. They were Pharisees. Teacher, good answer. Sadducees, what do you have to say about that? You know, teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dare to ask him any questions. That's the Sadducees. They're like, let's go reconvene. They dare not ask him any other questions. But Jesus wasn't done. And I love this attitude. You know, Jesus was never really on the defense, was he? You know, he allowed these questions to come. And he allowed them to ask those questions. And he was gracious enough to answer those questions. But when they thought they were done, he wasn't. And he's like, you're not getting away that easy. And so he said to them, and look, this is, now he's going to use David as an example, but it's the same principle. So David, you know, their king. He says, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? Same principle. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, and now a warning about those who say they believe in the resurrection but don't live like it. And this is really where the rubber hits the road for us. We live like we really believe that there is a time coming that's going to change from one age to another, when all of these things will cease and new things will begin. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Not, in that day, in the first century, the only people who wore long robes were people who didn't work. And so he's saying, look, they didn't work. They wore long robes. The scribes were men of leisure who liked to watch others work. Beware of people who don't work. And they love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the places of honor at feasts. They demanded recognition from others because of their standing with God, or their perceived standing with God. Because of their title, or because of their qualifications. They demanded special benefits of status and privilege. It says there in verse 47, who devour widows' houses. They pretended to help those who were less fortunate, those who couldn't help themselves, but instead they used their position of trust to take, to kind of bolster their own position, and for a pretense make long prayers. I've wondered about this. For a pretense make long prayers. If we're honest, we don't have a problem with long prayers, do we? We just have a problem with prayers. Something to think about. G. Campbell Morgan, who was pastor of Westminster Chapel and mentored probably one of the greatest preachers ever, was Martin Lloyd Jones. He once said that when a husband is away from his wife, the journey is short, or when a husband is away from his wife and the journey is short, the letters are short. But when the husband is away from his wife, the further away he is from his wife, the longer the letters become. And he said that some people must be a long way from God because their prayers are so long. Harsh but true. And Jesus says, because of all of that, because their lips are close to me, but their hearts are far from me, they will receive a greater, or the greater, condemnation. The scribes represent a complete contrast to the picture of how we should live, right? Complete contrast. They were experts at protecting a religious image, but a religious image before men is not what God desires. And their ideas about the afterlife, about resurrection, meant that they had to please men in this life. They had to go all out to protect their own place and their own position. Because there's no way to please God in the next. Paul said that proof of a false teacher is someone who denies the resurrection. He said there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, those who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, they are upsetting the faith of some. People are coming into the church and saying, guys, you missed the resurrection. Oops, now what? What do you mean? What I've missed? I've missed it? Yeah, you've missed it. And it was shipwrecking the faith of some. Now Jesus looked up, verse 1, chapter 21, and he looked up and he saw the rich putting in the gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. The principle is clear. God doesn't need our money, no more than he needs our long prayers. Yeah, he doesn't need us to show our worth. He desires us to trust in the only one who is worthy, and that is Jesus. And here the woman doesn't mind what it costs her. It's the mark of a true disciple. She gives it all to the Lord because he is worthy. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus today, here's a question for you. It's a question that you have to ask yourself. Are you going to be accounted worthy by God to spend eternity in his presence? There's a day coming when the rich and the poor, the good and the bad, the redeemed and the lost will stand before God. Whether you believe that or not doesn't delay it. Mm-hmm. You don't get to opt out just because you don't believe it. The Bible is clear. There is that day coming. How are we preparing for that day? How are you preparing for eternity? And what is your investment in? Am I really living like I believe that this is a temporary journey, that this is a pilgrimage, that this age is coming to an end? And a new age is going to be ushered in. Do I believe that? Jesus says that we have to be considered or counted worthy. It's the only way to eternal life, to escape eternal damnation, is to be considered worthy. And that only happens when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know, it's important that when you die, when you come to die, you have nothing to do but die. Not going back to try and fix things. You know, whenever that day comes, be it in 50 years or in 5 minutes, we don't know. Live today so that you have nothing else to do. We don't have to go back and fix things. We don't have to apologize. We don't have to straighten things out, the mess that we've created. When you come to die, have nothing to do but die. Place your trust entirely in Jesus. Spurgeon asks the question, am I living as I wished I had lived when I come to die? Am I living today as I wish I had lived when I come to die? 1 John chapter 3 verse 3 says that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. What hope? The never again hope. That these things are going to be done away with. All the brokenness, all the shame, all the guilt, all the heartache, all the suffering, all the pain, all the tears, those never agains are going to be done away with. We have that hope. If we really hope in a resurrection, if we really believe we're going to see Jesus face to face as Job declared, if we really believe that he holds our days in his hands and the next face we see could be his. John says that this hope purifies us. It forces our lives to be lived in holiness. Listen again to Daniel chapter 12. As many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and those who are wise shall shine. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus, their trust in Jesus, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. How are we living? Christian, are you seeking to bring people to Christ? Are you living in holiness? Do we take more pleasure in trashy TV than we do the written word of God? Do we take more time to listen and repeat gossip than we do in prayer? Have we become lazy to the cause of Christ? Are we living lives of self-sacrifice, taking up our cross daily? It's not these things that make us holy, but Christ who counts us worthy now calls us to walk as if that's true. And are you doing that today? Well, today we want to give you that opportunity again. Not only just to say thank you to the Lord for saving us, but also time to examine ourselves. We come around the Lord's table in communion. We have the grape juice that represents the blood of Christ and the wafer cracker that represents the body of Christ, broken and shed for each and every one. It is because he is counted worthy that we can be counted worthy. And maybe you don't know this. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this. Maybe it's the first time this has become real to you. In a few moments of prayer, I just want you to pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Please save me. I place my faith and trust in you. Because look, that's the same for me. It's the same for all of us. We all get in because of the same reason. Because Jesus paid for our sins on the cross by his blood. And it's not that now that we have some super moral ability to be good. But we do have the Holy Spirit who is living through us. And I don't know about you. You know, I've been looking at Galatians 5 for a little while. And you know, I look at that list and I'm like, Lord, do a work. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Are you kidding me? Lord, make me patient. I can't be patient by myself. I need the Holy Spirit to do that in me and work through me. And so we cry out to the Lord. And listen, if you don't do this today, I can't guarantee your security. And so I want to encourage you, get right with God today. The stewards are going to distribute the elements, the bread and the wine. And look, if you're not in that place right now, where you're just kind of like, I don't either believed that or I haven't repented of my sins and I haven't put my faith in Christ Jesus. There's no embarrassment whatsoever. Just let these elements pass you by. And let's spend some time examining our own hearts, examining our own lives, asking the Lord, Lord, what can I do to make this right? How can I fix this in my life? Lord, I place my trust in you, that you would do a work in me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are good and you are always good. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that even though we know that there is a resurrection to everlasting life or everlasting contempt, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a way that we can be saved to everlasting life. Lord, you haven't committed us to everlasting contempt without a way out. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are considered worthy. Your word asks even, who can ascend the hill? The answer, none of us. None of us are worthy. Each of us have sinned even this morning and have made ourselves unworthy. And yet we look to you as the only one who has never sinned, who is completely pure and completely holy, who took all of our sin and as a result was punished for our sin. And yet you did nothing to deserve that punishment, so that we could be counted worthy. And Father, I don't know of anything else that is greater to sing about, to talk about, to wonder about than your grace, completely unmerited and undeserved. And this morning you call us again to examine the way in which we're walking. And so we pray, impress on our hearts this morning, is my life matching up to what I declare to be true? And then would you, by the power of your Spirit, not through programs or strategies of man, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as you give us unction by your word, would you transform our hearts so that we may allow you to live your life through us? Because none of us want our lives to be lived. Lord, we want you to live through us. And yes, that means making some decisions about our lives, about what we're doing, how we spend our time. And we trust that in that blessed cooperation and partnership, you would bless us. And one day, as we open our eyes for the final time, face to face, we would see Jesus. And Father, for those who don't know you this morning, Lord, would you impact them in a very real way this morning? Would you let them know that they are loved, that you have died for them, that there's no reason to be afraid? You have saved them so that you may enjoy them for eternity. Lord, we thank you for these symbols that are just symbols. Lord, as we hold the cup and hold the bread in our hands, we want to remember you and say thank you for saving us. And so in this time of quiet, we just ask that you would enable us to examine ourselves. Let us not approach this table with haste. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.